Let's turn tonight in our Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. That little book that we have just finished reading in our morning readings. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, and we're reading from verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Reading together, please, from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroy of the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this thing. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It is that second verse that I want to draw your attention to tonight. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. With our Bibles open, let's all come again to the throne of grace, and every believer praying, I say that urgently, this meeting will soon end, the final benediction will be pronounced, and we will be on our way, in the will of the Lord, that is. So therefore, let us all pray and seek his face just for these moments, that we might know his blessing and his power. Let's all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in that precious and peerless name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. And we thank thee, Father, for the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee, our Father, that we can come to thee now in these moments of stillness, even in this meeting house, and commit these final moments of this meeting into thy hands. O God, we give it to thee. If anything's ever done in a meeting for God, it's done by God. Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, Father, we give ourselves in this meeting to thee. We pray that thy will be done. We pray that thy Spirit will move mightily. We pray that dear souls tonight without Christ will flee into the arms of a Savior's eternal love. O God, do it, we pray. Bring sinners savingly into Christ. And I confess before heaven's throne and this gathered company my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that baptism, grant that divine anointing which only God does give, but we bless thee, God does give. Lord, grant that infilling now of the Spirit with power. We echo the words of John the Baptist of old, I have need to be baptized of thee. Grant it now, bind the devil, thwart every plan of the enemy for this meeting, and glorify thy own dear Son. In this worship hour, for we ask it for his sake and for his eternal praise and glory. Amen. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes was quite simply the wisest mere man who ever lived. A man who was born a sinner. A man who in chapter 1 of this little book calls himself the preacher. The son of David. The king in Jerusalem. His wisdom was the admiration of the world. The Queen of Sheba heard about it. When she heard it, she marveled. And when she heard it and marveled, she was forced and impelled by an inner desire to come to Jerusalem and meet this man whose wisdom she had heard so much about. The report of that visit is recorded in the page of Holy Scripture, there in the book of 1 Kings. When she said this, after meeting this man, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. The Queen of Sheba, so marveling, so impelled in her own soul, having heard of the wisdom of the writer of this book, to come and speak with him and hear from him after she comes, she said, the half was not told me of the wisdom of this man. His wisdom, put simply, was divine in its source. God had given him it. There was a night in his life, recorded for us in 1 Kings 2, when God met with Solomon. And he said to Solomon, what will I give thee? And Solomon didn't ask for riches. And he didn't ask for long life. And he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He asked for understanding and wisdom. And the Holy Scriptures tell us that God himself says, behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. His wisdom was from God. God gave him it. And of course, you and I know who we're speaking about. We're speaking of that young man called Solomon. He wrote this little book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And he wrote the Song of Solomon. But it is to these words in verse 2 of chapter 7 that I want to look at with you tonight. Because I tell you, friend, there are words in this verse. Words that you can live by. Better still, words that you can die by. Yea, better still, words that you can die by. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. I have entitled this message tonight, A Journey to the House of Mourning, or A Journey to the Wake, as we would call it. That's what I want to look at with you. A journey to the wake, a journey to the house of mourning. The occasion of the house of mourning, or the occasion of the wake. The wake or a house of mourning is caused by death. We understand that. And is the immediate aftermath of death. What is a wake? What is a house of mourning? It is the evidence that there is a real man, or a real woman, or young person, and their end has come. God had given them life. The house of mourning is the evidence God has taken it away. The body is lifeless. It has been prepared and laid in a coffin. Sometimes it remains in a restroom. Sometimes brought to the family home. To that home, people will come. They'll come to mourn the passing. Sympathize with the family. May or may not go in and see the body. And there the wake will continue until the funeral takes place. But the sorrow will remain long, long after, as people are left to try to learn to cope with that empty chair. The occasion of the wake, it's caused by death. And here's this wise man, this man with wisdom that God gave him. And he tells us of the wake of the house of mourning. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The occasion, it's caused by death. But what are the lessons of the wake? What are the lessons of the house of mourning? Because I speak to a people tonight, and I am sure that the vast majority, in fact, all here, at one time, I am sure or other, have been to a house of mourning. They have been to a wake. What are the lessons of the wake? What are the lessons to be gleaned here? Because Solomon says there's benefit. It's better to go to the house of mourning. The word better, it means it's best. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You see, Solomon here is drawing a conclusion. He's comparing two houses. He's not only comparing two houses. He's comparing two companies of people. the mourner in the house of mourning, the feaster in that party atmosphere. Oh, dear people, tonight, by the help of God, we visit house to house. We go from company to company, young and old. Understand what God is saying tonight. There is a preference here. It is better, it is best to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why is that? Why is that? Because in the house of mourning, there's a revelation. There's a revelation. You say, what's that? Death's a sermon all on its own. Death is the preacher of preachers. It speaks loudly. Its voice cannot be silenced. It cannot be silenced by anyone or anything. It tells us all who attend those houses, sin has entered the world. It tells us all man doesn't live forever. It tells us all that when the Bible says in Adam all die, the Bible means in Adam all die. It tells us all that when God said to Adam about the forbidden fruit there in Genesis 2, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The house of mourning tells us man now knows God says what he means and he means what he says. The house of mourning is marked by revelation. The Bible's true. And when it says man is mortal and won't live forever, the house of mourning tells us man is mortal and won't live forever. But what a contrast to the house of feasting. The house of feasting says, live for the moment. Live as if you live forever. Enjoy it while you live. Sure, you only live once. You need to enjoy it. Listen. I hope you do enjoy life. And yes, you only do live once. But the lesson of the house of mourning is you die once. And you need to die well. The same writer here that wrote these words, in a few chapters earlier he wrote, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. Well, dear friend, in this meeting, you have had your time to be born, and I have had mine, and the next one to fulfill the text is my time to die. My time to die. The house of mourning is marked by revelation, but the house of mourning is also marked by reality. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because there's reality in the house of mourning. Death is real. Death is coming. Death can't be stopped. When it's my turn, I say this before you, when it's my turn, when that moment comes that God has set for Tom Laverty, having had his time to be born on the 24th of May, 1969, that was my time to be born. God set it. When my time to die comes, no doctor, surgeon, clinic can stop it. It's coming. There's reality in the house of mourning. That death is universal. Now, unsaved, listen to me. This text says this is the end of all men, all without exception until the Lord comes. All without exception. Have you grasped the reality? That's a pretty straightforward question. Have you grasped the reality that you have had the first of two appointments that God set for you? The evidence of that is you're in the meeting alive. The next one is your death. Death, closing eyes in one world, waking up in another. I'm sending Mr. Greer about a couple of months ago, we were on our way to do a visit and I'd heard of a person I knew in the hospital for a straightforward enough procedure. Took the anesthetic. Woke in another world. I tell you, it's reality. It's reality. It's an earth-moving reality. Is it a reality you've prepared for? We all make preparations. Remember talking to a man one day. That day I was standing talking to him. He's not saved. He said, "Tom, you know what?" He said, "I've my whole burying plot all sorted out. I know where I'm going. My plot's bought. I know who I'm getting buried with. It's all arranged." And not one preparation made for his soul. Not one. Talk about getting something the wrong way around. Death is reality. Not one preparation made for the immortal soul. I tell you, my dear friend, it's reality. It's revelation. It tells us the book of God's true. It's reality. It can't be denied. There's also a realization in the text. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The realization is this: it's marked by singularity. It's personal to every man, woman, and young person. It speaks of an individual passing. That's what it speaks of. It speaks that I as a person or you as a dear person won't live forever. Soon it's our turn. And I tell you, you need to get ready. You need to get ready. I had a sermon all prepared and sitting in my study on Thursday morning. I have no idea when I'm going to preach it, but this isn't it. And the Lord began to lay this in my heart, and I thought, it can't be. I've already won ready. But get to work, I had to get. It's the lesson of the house of mourning. It's also marked by peculiarity. Death's no respect of persons. Age, class, creed, color, religion. There's no death the same, but it comes to one and all. And when Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning, the Lord is saying, of course, he's speaking by inspiration. He's so controlled by the Holy Ghost. I'm just explaining to you what inspiration is. He's so controlled by the Holy Ghost, he's incapable of making an error. Friend, God says, it's better you come here tonight. It's better you just spend a little season meditating on this situation. The house of mourning is also marked by finality. The dear departed one is not coming back. Dear unsaved, please stop and listen here. If you die, yes, you've had your death, and it's yours, and it's final. And it's final in that you won't come back, but you've gone into eternity. But I tell you, death is really marked with finality. I thought about this week, and I thought about the Christian, or since Thursday, I thought about the Christian's death marked by finality, and I thought about the unsaved death marked by finality. You see, for the Christian, it's marked by finality. We've sinned our final sin. We've been tempted for a final time. We've had one final hope of heaven, and now hope has given way to sight, and we've seen Christ. We've had our final moment of pain, sickness, and sorrow. And finally and forever, we're with the Lord. We've entered our final abode. It's marked by finality for the child of God. I tell you, a glorious finality. You've sinned your last sin. You've had your last accusation thrown at you by the powers of darkness. But what a contrast to the finality of the sinner. You've had your final opportunity. They put things right with loved ones. You've heard your final sermon, whenever it was or wherever it was. You've had a final opportunity to get saved, and there won't be another opportunity. And if you died out of Christ, you've entered your final abode. I tell you, God says it's best you understand this. It's the lesson of the house of mourning. The house of feasting doesn't tell you that. No chance. The house of feasting has no reality. It's for a few fleeting moments of pleasure. It takes the soul into a realm that's false and insecure, and the inhabitants of the party atmosphere, they long and they depend on the party still going on, and the longer you're in it, the longer you need it to go on. Trust me, I know. It's not reality. It takes you into a false world. And people who live in an unreal world do not like the real world, because the real world is serious and solemn. It's best we go to the house of mourning, because the party ends. And you'll be left with nothing but a lost soul in a Christless hell. It's best we go to the house of mourning. What's the challenge of the house of mourning? The Lord says, and the living will lay it to his heart. The house of mourning, you see, brings meditation, brings out of another world, as I've sought to show you. Let me remind you of what God said to Moses about Israel. He said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they might consider their latter end. There's only one reason the Lord says, oh, that they were wise. They weren't being wise. You wouldn't say, oh, that he was wise about somebody that was being wise. He was speaking to a nation of fools. Because in the verse before it, he said, for we are a nation, or they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. And I am telling you right now, that just about sums us up. Our world is going party mad. I don't condemn them. I was there. But I'm telling you, here's the end of it. It's best to go to the house of mourning. Oh, that they were wise. Listen to me. This wasn't Moses that said this. This was not Moses. This was God Almighty. as he looked down from his holy throne on heaven, and he seen that, saw that nation that they had been so good to, and they had saw his power. And dear people, listen, our nation has seen God's power. They've cast it off. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. These are the words of God Almighty to the people, that they might consider their latter end. He was charging them with treating the matter of their future and their end with contempt, with gross negligence, gambling with the soul. I tell you, it's good we're here tonight. Because God says to you, it's best we gather here in this home. Forget about the house of feasting, the party atmosphere. It's not reality. Here's reality. And I'm telling you, friend, and I say it in love to your soul, and God's my judge. I love your soul, and he knows it. But I am telling you tonight, your wake is on its way, and you're not ready for your guess. I'll tell you something else about it. You haven't given the preacher one word of comfort to say to your family. What on earth do we say? You haven't given your family any thoughts of comfort. It's the challenge of the house of mourning. It's coming. It's coming. And since God gives a word, and he does give a word, and let me say this, and I'm not trying to scaremonger, but God never gives a word for a preacher to practice preaching. He gives a word because somebody needs to stop right where they are and consider this whole matter. It's best we go to the house of mourning. It will be your house of mourning. And I'm telling you now, you haven't given the preacher one word of comfort for that house. Not one word. Let me take you to another house of mourning. It's Bethany. Lazarus has died. Martha wept. Mary wept. And Jesus wept. And in that house of mourning, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Christ is declaring a glorious declaration as he stands at this heartbroken scene. By Adam came physical, spiritual, eternal death. By Christ comes spiritual, eternal life. My friend, you need Jesus Christ. You need him. He declares it there right in the face of death, right in the face of that tomb that declares to us that the Bible's true, that declared that day that God said what he meant in Eden and meant what he said, that death comes, and Christ stands at that tomb and declares, I am the resurrection and the life. In And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because, friend, death to the Christian is the friend that takes them to heaven. It's the friend that takes them to heaven. You go to Calvary. Christ enters into death. But at that cross, he comes out of death and he conquers sin and he puts it away and death is overcome and he rises the third day from the dead. And my dear friend, I want you to understand, because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when there will be no more house of mourning. Because the saved will be gathered home to Christ. But, the unsaved are sent away from them. Sent away. Many of you read Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry made statements and put things in certain ways that only Matthew Henry could put them. He preached there in Chester in England. And he said one night, it's the hell of hell to be sent away from Jesus Christ. You picture that scene, friend. You die out of Christ. And you meet God's dear Son. And you'll see his nail prints, and you will. And that'll remind you of his cross. And it's too late. And it's depart. There's not a preacher on earth can deal with that. The gravity of that situation. Only the Holy Ghost can apply that. What that means. To meet Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And him not be your Savior. And what's more, as you meet him, he's not going to save you. Best we come to the house of mourning. Because the house of mourning comes for us all. Dear unsaved, I want to make this clear. You're living your life, but you're going to have your death. Your birth is past, your life is present, your death is coming. You know what you need? You need Christ. His birth was holy, without sin, yours wasn't. His life, perfect, holy, harmless, fulfilled the law, you haven't. His death, substitutionary and atoning, you need it. You need it. But sinner, understand this, and I have said this before, and these people that are here every week know what I'm about to say. Every step that Jesus Christ took from his birth through his life to his cross, he took it for sinners. Because heaven will be inhabited by sinners saved by grace, and they will get there by virtue of their death and the house of mourning. May we face it tonight. We face this head on. we're all mature enough to do it. What's more, God expects it faced head on. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. There's the end of all men. But Christ has come. He lived and he died for sinners. And my dear friend, in our Lord is all you need to live well, and I tell you, to die right. A righteousness, a holy righteousness, provided by a perfect life, 33 years, knew no sin, didn't sin, couldn't sin. There's a righteousness to cover all your sin. And an atoning, substitutionary death in the place of sinners, and shed precious blood, listen, that washes away all sin. All sin. The question is this: what will you do with this Christ? Matters little what you do with the free church. Matters little what you do with me. But it will matter eternally what you do with Jesus Christ. Oh, it will matter eternally. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Saved, lost. Redeemed, damned. Use whatever terms you want to use. That's the difference Christ makes. But it is the difference he makes. Across this gathering tonight, there are dear people who lived a life against God and against that book. But grace reached them, and blood washed them, and they're on their way to heaven. But understand this. I look across this gathering, and I thank God you're here. I mean it. But friend, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not. Jesus says, whosoever, you're in there. You're there. Believeth in me shall never die. Die eternally. Shall never perish. Shall never lose that soul that God gave them, because it's been redeemed, it's been rescued, it's safe in the arms of the Christ of God. And friend, tonight in this meeting, he's here to save now. And if I could force you into his arms, I would. And there'd be elders and committee men queuing behind me to push you into it too. But we can't. Christ says to you as an individual, come. Come now. The Father said of the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Christ says, come, hear him. The Son says, come. The Holy Ghost says, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. but will you come? You say, preacher, what about my sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You say, preacher, you don't really know what I did. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all your sin. It's almost 25 to 8. This came to me on my feet as I preached in Market Hill. I'm going to say it to you now. I don't care what you have been in your life until 25 to 8 on the 22nd of February 2015. I don't care. I am telling you what you can be from 25 to 8 on the 22nd of February 2015, forevermore saved, redeemed, rescued from this moment. From this moment. That is the preacher's business. Your past is your business right to this moment. I'm telling you what you can be from now, right now. Saved, forgiven, cleansed, washed, on your way to heaven, loved by God, indwelt by the Spirit, under the care of a heavenly Father from this moment onward. Peace with Him, a home in heaven. It all awaits you from this moment, 25 to 8. It's yours, man, woman, young person. If you come, it's yours. It's yours in Christ. It's yours in Christ. Naaman, the Old Testament, was a leper. Elisha says to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean. He wasn't happy about it. He thought there's nicer rivers I could wash in. Until the servant had to come to him and say, Naaman, if you've been asked to do some hard thing, you'd have done it. You've just been asked to wash and be clean. Sinner. If heaven cost you 10 grand, there'd be a queue at the bank in the morning. Christ says to you, wash and be clean, and heaven's yours. Put away the sin. Wash and be clean, and it's yours. It's yours. This is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. The living. Because for the dead, it's too late. It's best we gather in the house of mourning tonight, folks. But the challenge of the house of mourning is this. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Remember reading of a story. Gospel campaign in the United States of America in Chicago. Mother went along, son went with her. Man preached in sin. Man's need to repent. That young boy was gloriously saved. Gloriously saved that night. Final night of a mission. In home rejoicing. Mother rejoicing. up the next morning to go to his work. The closing hymn that they had sang at that mission was our closing hymn tonight, "I Hear Thy Welcome Voice Calls Me, Lord, to Thee." Cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed in Calvary, in the chorus, "I am coming, Lord." And He came. "Coming now to Thee," and He came. "Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary," and God washed him and cleansed him in the blood that flowed in Calvary. The next morning came. He bid his mother farewell in the city street. He went out the front door, and she was rejoicing, and she listened to him go. She heard him go down the city of Chicago singing, "I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee," and her heart rejoiced in what God had done until the screeching of the tires. Silence. And he stepped off the curb, and the car drove him into God's eternity. Saved the night before. Oh, what a difference Christ made to that house of mourning. What a difference Christ made to that thief's house of mourning. That thief that died with him on the cross and repented. I tell you, sinner friend, you come to Christ tonight and you die tonight. Tonight you'll be with Christ in paradise. Now, I don't know who that young man was in Chicago, but I'll find out someday. I'll find out someday. Because I'll meet him in the glory. But the challenge of the house of mourning is this: the living will lay it to heart. What are you going to do? Your wake is coming and you're not ready for your guests to appear. You've given the preacher no words of comfort. You've given your family no comfort. Jesus Christ says tonight, come. Come. Come to me, he says. My blood will wash what you have been to this moment away. And because of that, your sins and iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. And when you meet me, it's not to discuss your sin. It's for me to welcome you into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Sinner, what a Christ to come to. What a Christ to preach. One who says, whatever you've been to 28, it can be gone in a moment of time. And you begin tonight for heaven, because God loved sinners and sent his Son to die for sinners, and the Holy Ghost pursues sinners and troubles them in their soul and convicts them of their sin. Understand, friend, if you're troubled tonight, what a token of love from God to your soul. You say, preacher, I don't feel love, I'm troubled. It's love. It's the Holy Ghost and it's love drawing you to Christ. Oh, friend, flee into the arms of God's love tonight. Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. And whosoever shall call upon his name, Jesus said, shall be saved. The minister's room is down that corridor. That's where it's at. You don't have to ask anybody. Just go to it. I'm going to the main doors. If you want to speak to me there, talk to me there. But friend, tonight we journeyed to the wick. Nobody likes to go to them. We've all said we don't know what to say when we do go. Friend, come to Christ. You say, preacher, will it happen tonight? Will he save me right now, right now, right now? No ifs, no buts, no ifs, no buts. We're dealing with God. God says what he means and means what he says. Come now, Jesus said. Come and be saved. Come and prepare for heaven. And someday enter into that celestial city whose builder and maker is God. Because if you don't enter the celestial city, you don't need me to say again where you enter. And I won't say it again. You already know. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And while every head is bowed and the Lord's people are praying, God has called us tonight to the house of mourning. We've gathered in it. We've sought to glean its lessons. Friend, you need Christ. Come to him. Speak to him at the door. Tell somebody you know I want to speak to him. Or just quietly now lift your heart to heaven. Say, Lord, I don't want to lose my soul. I'm filled with doubts and fears, but I don't want to lose my soul. And I'm confused about tomorrow, but Lord, I believe you'll save me if I come. Help me to turn from sin and save me now. From this moment, help me to live for you. I tell you, he'll do it. He'll wash you in a moment of time. If you do it, and I say it again, every thought in your mind right now that's telling you not to do it's from Lucifer. But if you have done this, you just say to me at the door, I prayed and I want to talk to you. Father, take thy word. Bind the devil in these moments. Give deciding grace. Bring dear souls through for thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.